Turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, the Gospel according to St. John, St. John's Gospel, the first chapter, chapter 1. One of my favorite songs is a song written by Brother Jeff Moran. He has written a song recently entitled, The Place That's Dear to Me, I think that's the name of it, that goes through and describes this special place that is dear to us because that's the place we met the Lord. There are a lot of special places in life. Driving up to Old Union Minister School last week, I went by where my grandparents used to live. They lived in Franklin, Kentucky, and I always go through Franklin, Kentucky, back through Woodburn and the back roads to Old Union Church. And every time I pass by there, I'm always looking for that big oak tree in the backyard. When they moved to the city, my grandfather sold his farm, and they moved to the city, and he retired there, and there was a great big oak tree in the backyard. You can see it from the road. And I remember as a young boy back in the 70s when I would visit and stay with him, and you know, we would sit together underneath that oak tree. A fond place in my life. Places of great interest to me. A lot of good memories there. On occasion had some fishing holes that were very special to me. Those of you that do any kind of fishing, you know that there are some special places. And I always tried to get Earl Stringer to tell me about that little special place that he had at the end of Cairo Road. And he didn't tell me about, he would not share that with me till he was just months before he died. He finally told me how to get to that special fishing spot where he caught all those great big crappie on Old Hickory. This passage of Scripture, as I began to study it, and the Lord gave it to me this past week, and there's some parts of it that are impossible to interpret because it describes a special spot that Nathanael had. It was a spiritual spot, a spot that was only known to him and God. Now, I believe that everybody needs to have one of those special places, one of those encounters that you have with God that is near and dear to you. Now, this church requires that. If you unite with this church, you're going to have to tell us about a place, about a time in your life where you experienced for yourself the grace of God. We believe that a person must have an experience with God, that they must know that they're saved, a place and time where you felt conviction and conversion. You know, the world is full of places of amazement, places of entertainment. I thought of going to Israel and those special spots that I went to, Gabbatha, where that Jesus was in Pilate's hall and condemned for loving me. I thought about the Garden of Gethsemane, visiting there and Jesus praying and, you know, that the will of the Father be done in his life. And he did it with shedding great drops of blood from his pores. I thought about not only the Garden of Gethsemane, but also when we went to Calvary. Golgotha's Hill. And there, that special place. Over in Israel, when we went there in 99, they just excavated some steps that went from Caiaphas' house down to when they ushered Jesus to Pilate's hall. And these steps, they concluded, had to be the very steps that Jesus walked down. And I remember the tour guide telling us about that, and he invited all of us to walk down those steps. Remember, Sandra? Oh, man, there was a holy hush that came over us. And as each person walked down those down them rock steps. Some were just weeping and bent over as they walked on the very steps that Jesus walked down. There are some special places here. Some special spots, I guess you could say, where we've experienced spiritual things. There are many Ebenezers in the history of this world where God's people have found the presence and the help of God. You know, Samuel set up an Ebenezer. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, where they defeated the Philistines, and it was between Mizpah and Shem, and 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And he set up an Ebenezer saying, "Henceforth has the Lord helped me," or "Henceforth has the Lord helped us." Here's a place, here's a spot where the Lord brought deliverance to us. And we set up a monument, if you will, an Ebenezer to remember those things. Israel had many of those in their history. They would set up Ebenezers or memorials so that generations to come might look back and see, here's a place where Jehovah God delivered us. I thought as I was reading over that seventh chapter of 1 Samuel, where that the Philistines were unable to be successful over Israel as long as Samuel was alive. We studied that from the 57th chapter of Isaiah, where there it talked about people not acknowledging and being able to recognize the righteous dying. And the reason they were dying was that there was great evil that was coming upon Israel. They were going to be taken into Babylonian captivity, and the righteous were preserved from that or saved from that. They were kept from seeing that evil and that destruction, and they died. And in that first verse of the 57th chapter of Isaiah, people just did not know and recognize what was going on. I guess you could say if I was a millennialist, I would be a post-tribulation millennialist. The church would go through the tribulation, not a pre-tribulation, not a mid-trib, where they get vacuumed out, but I would be a post. We'd have to go through the trouble. But there are times where the righteous are removed from the trouble. They die. And Samuel, as long as he was alive, Israel was safe. I told the family as we met back here to pray before the funeral yesterday, their greatest asset was their mother, their grandmother, their great-grandmother. Their greatest asset in life was a righteous person who looked down on them and helped them in life and prayed for them and preserved them in many cases. And you know, that's at times the thing that happens in the church. It is the righteous that preserves us. All the days of Solomon, Israel was united. And Israel was kept united. All the days of Solomon's life, though the sentence had already been brought down upon them, and God said once Solomon dies, things would be different. They would pay for their transgressions and they would be divided. I don't know how I got off on this subject. It wasn't what I was going to talk about. I'm going to read this in a minute. But I'm going to give you a little insight. I've always been, I don't know if it's paranoid or concerned when the righteous are taken from us. And some of you didn't notice or haven't noticed what happens afterwards sometimes once one of the righteous are taken, or several righteous are taken from us, then a lot of times they were the ones that were keeping the evil from coming upon the church or coming upon Israel. It's just a proven fact. These monuments, these timeless monuments in history, that had this universal application that we look at through the history of Israel and the history of the church, and we can identify with them. They communicate something that we experience today, just like Jehovah Jireh, God providing for us, just like He provided for Abraham, or Jehovah Raphael, or Jehovah Nissan. I mean, Nisi rather. God being our protector, our banner, our healer, our helper. God is still helping His people, providing for His people, giving victory to His people, and we experience those things today, and we relate to all these monuments and human history that God's people have erected, where God came down and provided something that we needed. Has God helped you? Has He supported you? Has He strengthened you? Have you experienced God's divine presence in your life in an amazing way? During times of trials or difficulties, have you walked through the fire and not been burned? Have there been times that He's led you through the valley of the shadow of death and you had no fear because of the presence of the Lord? In the death of a loved one or a friend or acquaintance, have you gone through life and experienced the Lord leading you and helping you, stilling up the waters, bringing you to green pastures? You know, the sheep were afraid of swift waters. And during troubled waters, the shepherd would come and he would steal them. He would make a barrier, and he would provide a steel pull for sheep to come and drink. I tell you, there's been times in my life where He stilled the waters for me and allowed me to drink when the trouble of life was coming as a flood into my life. He has manifested His presence to us. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 21. Those that are keeping the commandments of God, those that love God and love the Father will love Him, it says, and the Father will come and manifest Himself to us. We're talking about the manifestations of divine things in our lives. Nathanael experienced something under this fig tree. I'll begin reading in verse 43. And the day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee, and finding Philip, and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him. We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did right, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Well, you just come and see for yourself." I like that, don't you? Isn't that what we do today? You got to come and see for yourself. I mean, there are aspects of this work of Christianity that you must know for yourself. You must see for yourself. I mean, I wish we could share ours with you and show you. But, I mean, my friend, you must come to know Jesus for yourself. Come see for yourself that He can change your life, redeem you, that He is Lord and Savior and Redeemer and Forgiver of sin. Ah, come and see. Just come and see for yourself. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming. So Nathanael was going to go meet Jesus, come to see for himself. And said unto him, this is Jesus. He responds. He sees Nathanael coming. And this is what He says to Nathanael. "Behold, an Israelite indeed." Now, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you know what an Israelite indeed was. It was one that had genuine religion. One that really knew Jehovah. There's not all Israel is Israel, right? There are those of them that knew the Lord. Those of them that had the law of God written in their heart. Those of them that were born again. Those of them that knew about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Those that had their transgressions forgiven, their iniquities removed, had their sins blotted out. He said, you're an Israelite, a real one, a real child of God. Now, you could be an Israelite and be just a descendant of Abraham. But my friend, that wasn't good enough. You needed to be a descendant of the most holy God, a child of God. And that only comes through trusting in the Messiah, through believing in Him, believing in the promise that was given. And so Nathanael here, he is recognized as being a really, truly saved Israelite. An Israelite indeed, a genuine saved Israelite. Now, even in the Old Testament, some of them were recognized as genuine Israelites. They were called in the Old Testament as a small group of people, a group of people that really loved the Lord and really served the Lord. Those that knew Him and walked with Him, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. There were men who not only knew the Lord and loved the Lord, but they served the Lord with all of their hearts. A small group, a remnant, as they're referred to in the book of Isaiah. The righteous. The righteous. You know, before the destruction of Israel by the Babylonians, Jeremiah was called upon to go forth and mark the righteous. Try to find the righteous and put a mark upon them, identify them, single them out. And he was going through the streets of Israel, streets of Jerusalem and Judea. He was going through these, through Israel, and identifying the Israelites that were righteous and the Israelites that were not. Nathanael is one that had the righteousness of Christ. An Israelite indeed. Now notice the next thing he says, of whom there is no guile. Now I want to use a cross reference before I read on. I want us to look in Psalms 32. Those that had experienced eternal life, those that experienced the forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament also experienced a change. A change where the propensity to deceive was removed from them. In Psalms 32 and verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now Jesus is identifying him as a Israelite indeed, one that received forgiveness, one that had a change, had the guile removed from his life, had the propensity to commit these transgressions removed. There was some kind of a heart work that was done. You know, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. The Bible says that in the heart of man there is the seed of deceitfulness. And Jeremiah asked the question, who can understand it? And the passage was read this morning of asking who can remove it? Who can bring in a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Listen, there's only one that can change your heart, and that's God. And there was always this connection with a change of heart with the forgiveness of sin. And so he begins to say, this man is blessed who has his transgressions forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Listen, if he doesn't lay your sins to your charge, they have to be laid to the charge of somebody. Amen. They have to be shifted off of you onto something else. The Jews understood that. Every time they brought one of those transgression sacrifices to the altar, they had to lay their hands upon that little lamb, that innocent lamb, and they had to transfer in a figurative way their iniquities onto this little lamb. And immediately that priest would slit its throat from end to end, and blood would spill out on the ground. I tell you, there's only one way to have your sins covered, and that's by the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was His shed blood that takes away our iniquities. Were that our iniquities are not laid to our charge, imputed to our account. Aren't you glad Jesus paid the price? Yeah. Atone for our sins. He says, and notice what else it says. And whose spirit there is no guile. You see that there? He's talking about becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yeah. When you receive the forgiveness of sin, there's a change in your heart. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. So, Jesus is saying, Nathaniel, I know that you're a true child of God, and there's been the forgiveness of sin, and there's been a change that occurred in your life. And Nathaniel's like, okay, how do you know me? And Jesus, you know, you read all these commentators and they read this passage and they don't have a clue what's going on here. I mean, you know, they try to make up stuff, you know. Well, you know, they say, well, Jews like to sit under fig trees, blah, 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 blah. I have no problem understanding what's going on here. I mean, I guess because I've experienced it for myself. And he says, Nathaniel's like, how do you know me in that way? Somebody who's had his sins covered and forgiven. How do you know me as one that's had a change, where the disposition of deception was removed from my heart? How do you know me in that way? And Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, you read that and you're like, okay. But you notice closely the response of Nathanael. I mean, he knew that Jesus Christ of Nazareth had some kind of insight into his life at a point where he had a personal spiritual experience with God. And he immediately, I mean, all speculation about Jesus being from Nazareth is removed from his mind. He immediately recognizes Jesus as the one sent down from God to teach us, the only begotten Son of God and the King of Israel. Look, I mean, all of the disciples and the apostles made that kind of profession, right? They sure did. They sure did. Notice this. And Nathanael, you know, he said, when did you know me? And he says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, you know, if Jesus would have just happened to be going down the road and saw him over there, you know, that wouldn't have brought this kind of response. He knew immediately who he was. I mean, it must have been obvious as he was praying under that fig tree. It must have been obvious to him as he was praying under that fig tree or doing whatever under that fig tree. I believe he found the Lord under that fig tree. I believe that's when he became acquainted with the redeeming work of the Messiah. There was a spiritual, personal thing that happened to him under that fig tree. And he says this. He says, Rabbi, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God and art the King of Israel. Oh, man, isn't that great? And Jesus said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You know, our earth is filled with special places. Places that we hold very dear. When man was created in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the Garden of Eden, when man was created, that was a special place. That was a great place. The Garden of Eden was a special place. That's where man walked with God in the cool of the day. It was a very special place. We also know that in the Garden of Eden that there was a couple of trees there. There were two trees. There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil that man was commanded not to partake of, because in the day that he ate of that tree, he would die. But there was also another tree there called the tree of life. A very special tree. So much so that when man sinned, he was driven from the Garden of Eden. And there was, we read in the third chapter of Genesis that there was a cherubim placed there at the east of the garden, verse 24 of Genesis chapter 3. Man was drove from, he was made to leave the Garden of Eden. He was made to leave. That was a special place. That was a place where there was no curse. There was no sin. Man was innocent. Man was holy. The garden was a holy place. There was in that garden a special tree called the tree of life. And he was driven from the garden. And at the east of the garden, there was a cherubim placed there by God with a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, that tree must have been a very special tree. The tree of life. You know, some believe that if he would have been able to eat of that tree after that he sinned, that he would be able to maintain immortality. I don't know if that's true or not. Some people believe the reason that they lived such a long time in Genesis was the residual effects of Adam and Eve being able to eat from the tree of life. And so they lived 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years. And it's interesting that this special tree, this special spot, this special fruit, we only read about in Genesis being in the Garden of Eden, with the exception of a few passages in the book of Revelation, the first book and the last book, we read about the tree of life. We read about it in the second chapter of Revelation, where the church that overcomes, the people of Ephesus, they overcome, they'll be able to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Amen? The church gets to eat from the tree of life. This was a special spot, a special tree, a privileged spot that Adam and Eve got to be at and participate in. And then the promise is made to the church that we'll get to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. You know, when you start reading about the New Jerusalem in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, when I was in a Greek class, I took a Greek class years ago, and the professor of that class did his dissertation on the participles of the book of Revelation. That was his dissertation. His doctrinal dissertation was on the participles in the book of Revelation. He was trying to intrigue us to understand indicative verbs versus participles. And it's hard to get, you know, really excited about something like that. Maybe if you love English or love grammar, you might. And so he began to show us. He wrote on the board the elements in the New Jerusalem. And he started writing down the throne. And he wrote down about the stream. And he wrote down about the leaves. And he wrote down all these things in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And he showed that all these were participles. And then he said, but there's one indicative verb in there. And if you start removing all the participles, it says, in heaven, the tree of life is there. Singling it out. Special place. Special privilege. That we'll get to participate in when we get to heaven. In the book of Genesis, it says that there was a divine preservation of the way of the tree of life. And it has been preserved through Jesus Christ. The only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The only way to eat of the tree in the paradise of God is to know Jesus Christ. Ah, the tree of life is there. Oh, that's good. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't understand that all these special privileges and special places that the people of God hold very, very dear. I think about Mount Sinai, a place of instruction. We were given instruction, right? Concerning our sin and our transgression. The world doesn't understand the law that was given at Mount Sinai, but I understand the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to make sin exceedingly sinful, to bring us to a place to where we recognize that we need a Savior. That we're all sinners, we're all transgressors, and we need a Redeemer. The law was given to make sin exceedingly sinful, where we would know that we are in need of help in order to go into the presence of a holy God. There are many instructions that are given to us through the law. Mount Sinai must be in a very special place. So much so that Moses got to see the glory of God in that place. Well, many places I guess I hold dear, but none any greater than the place where I first met the Lord. And I think Nathaniel here, this is where it all began for him. This is where it all began for him. You know, I've heard people through the years that doubted their salvation. Listen to me. Kids, listen to me very closely. All right? I've heard of people doubting their salvation, and I've heard of them give testimony that they tried to get saved after they were already saved. They sought the Lord after they were already saved. And they were asking the Lord to save them, but they had already been saved. Listen, you only get saved once. Okay? And they would testify to the fact that as they were praying, in their mind and in their heart, they kept going back to this place. Okay? This place where something happened. And even people who were backslidden, you know, you can get so backslidden, you're not even sure you're saved. Oh, come on. Peter talked about that. You know, forget that you've been cleansed of your old sins, get so messed up. And people, you know, get in that kind of shape, they get out of the world, and they get to living so sinful, and they get to doubting whether or not they even have come to know the Lord, but they get on their knees, and they call on God, and I'll tell you what, the devil can't drive you past that place. Your mind and heart will take you back to where it all began. And you'll confess again. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the one that brought cleansing to my life. He is my Lord and my King. He was with me there under that fig tree or wherever it was. Amen. I mean, no, nothing. There's no information given to us in this passage. A lot of it is speculation. But I think it was put in here for a purpose. You know, when you come to know the Lord, it is personal and it is spiritual. this encounter that Nathanael had with Jesus was personal and spiritual. Only he and Christ understood what went on there underneath that fig tree. And it'll be that personal for you. Get a song, Devin. I'm done. That spot. Oh, that glorious spot. That place that I hold so dear, where it all began. Solomon said, how can two walk together except they agree? There's a point of beginning. A place where it all began. You know, Nathanael was told that what he experienced under the fig tree was just the tip of the iceberg. You've not seen nothing yet when it comes to trusting in the Lord and living for the Lord and the joy of the Lord and serving the Lord. And there's a final place, amen? A place where the redeemed are gathered. A place we call heaven. And, you know, where we'll see the angels with these eyes and our glorified bodies. Ah, stand to your feet. God bless you. I appreciate you listening to me. There was some kind of connection that occurred underneath that fig tree between Nathanael and God, with the Messiah being relevant to the equation, to where that Jesus simply said, I was there. I saw you. I was there. I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael immediately knew that what was going on there, I believe he was getting right with God there. I believe that's what made him a Israelite indeed. What removed the guile from his life and changed his heart. I believe it all happened under the fig tree. Just like Zacchaeus got saved in the sycamore tree, I believe Nathanael got saved under the fig tree. I don't know where you got saved, but I'll tell you what. You can't get saved twice. And when you're praying, if God keeps taking you back to a spot, He's telling you that's all you're going to get, and you're not going to get any more. Right there is where it all began. You need to cultivate that so that you might see greater things than this as you live your life for the Lord. The portion of my testimony that I don't tell very often was the 3 days I waited to tell people that I was saved. I had somebody come to me right after I got saved and ask me if I was absolutely sure. Are you absolutely? And it was my parents, and I understand them wanting me to be sure. And I'm like, well, I think I'm sure, you know. They said, oh, well, you need to be absolutely sure. And so I prayed for about 3 more days before I. And I tell you, every time I got down, I went back to Monday night. You know, I went right back. That was it. Well, I need to be sure. And, you know. But when I stood up and told it, man, I've never doubted since. I put a barrier between me and the devil that he could never get me to doubt again. I mean, I confessed that day. This may have been the first time Nathanael really made a profession of faith. I know it was. First time he made a profession of faith in Christ, in Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth. I know some of you, we came to this altar and you'd already saved. Some of you kept us here a long time in the afternoon. You were already saved. I'm okay with that. I want people to be sure. You know, I really do. But you won't get saved twice. Amen. What you got is what you got. It may not have come the exact way you were anticipating it or expecting it, but you won't get any more. That's yours. That's your place where you met the Lord. Some people just, you know, get saved and drift back off to sleep and think no more about it for months and even years. Then they get under some real hard preaching and get concerned about it. I need to figure this thing out. And they get to praying. Barry, you know, I like his testimony. He said, I just got saved. Just went to sleep. It's done. Good, you know. Didn't think more about it. He's just a country boy and, you know, just went back to life. And got under some hard preaching and said, I need to make sure I got this thing nailed down. Got to praying about it. The Lord kept taking him back that night in his bed where he called on the Lord. You know, sometimes it happens so quick and so easily for some that they think they didn't get anything or didn't get enough. We get to preaching real hard about it, you know, about the new birth. But when that burden of condemnation is lifted and you're given the peace, that's it, man. You know, when the deceit is removed from your heart, and you know, that's it. Barry testifies, he took me back to, he said, I don't even remember what night, what the day of the week was. He said, but I have a place in that bed of mine where it happened. And others have those kinds of testimonies. And I tell you, this church is good with that. If you're sure that was it back there, that's, but everybody has a place. You just don't drift into Christianity. This always being a Christian, there's no such thing. You have a time of conviction and a time of conversion. You can assert a time and a place, maybe not the day or the hour, but a time in your life and a place in your life where you found the Lord. It can be a fig tree, under a fig tree, a car. Or it could be the place, well, it's just dear to you. It's just dear to you. Let's sing. This altar's open if you need to pray today.